there's two readings, one from 1 Peter and one from 2 Peter. So 1 Peter is on page 1269, and 2 Peter is just over the page. So 1269. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's select exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Isn't that lovely to say that? And then the next heading is praise to God for a living hope. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that you may be proven genuine, that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of these things that have now being told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. And then we turn the page to 2 Peter, chapter 1 to 11. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sanctifies acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, I choose a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you were not received, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. May God bless this reading to us. May he speak to our hearts as Ken brings the message to us. And may our hearts be opened up to receive what God wants to say to us.
Well, thanks and good morning to you all. It's good to see every one of you this morning. No PowerPoint, and sadly no notes either. So as we go through our sermon, it could be very short, or it could, by God's grace, be something special. That's what I'm praying as we turn to these two passages. I have to embarrass Edie and say the second reading was the wrong passage.
Was it?
Yeah, but don't worry. That every chapter of Peter's epistles is worth reading again and again and again because they are so uplifting. We'll come to 2 Peter chapter 1 shortly. These two chapters, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1, are among my favourite passages of Scripture because they come from somebody with whom we can sympathise, Peter. And it's he, that ordinary guy, that fisherman, the fisherman who made mistakes, he says some profound things in these letters. And it encourages us to believe that though we may be simple, though we may make mistakes, we can do the same thing. We can have a profound appreciation of all that God is wanting to say to us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, we know what he was like. He was a fisherman. And we know from the stories in the New Testament that that wasn't an easy job. They had storms on the lake. Sometimes they fished all night and got nothing. It was a tough, tough job that he was doing. And then Jesus said to him, Peter, follow me. That's all he said to him. Peter, follow me. And Peter did. And gradually we begin to see a different Peter. And then suddenly at the end of the story in the Gospels, we see the same Peter, and he was the one who said, I don't know him. When they pointed him out as being a follower of Jesus, he said, I don't know him, and the cock crew. And I cannot imagine how Peter felt. Maybe we can begin to think into that, but I can't imagine how Peter felt, that he'd walked with Jesus for 3 years, and when it came to it, he denied that he walked with him. But these passages then go on in 1 and 2 Peter to describe a different man. This is not that Peter and that fisherman, that guy who made mistakes in the Gospels. This is Pastor Peter. And the whole of his language changes. In fact, the two letters are written in two different languages. The first Peter is written in Greek, which was the posh language of the day, that the scribes wrote. So the chances are that Peter did as Paul did frequently, and he spoke to a guy who wrote it all down, and it was in beautiful Greek. The second letter is in Aramaic, and it's Peter writing it down. And you get a different sort of language. And we begin to realize that this man, who was just a fisherman, had come to realize that he needed to be able to express himself in exactly the right sort of way to be able to glorify the gospel in the way that he presented it. So when you read 2 Peter, you hear a gruff fisherman saying exactly what he thinks, and we'll come to that eventually. But if you look through to verse 3, please. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Never forget that the most important thing in the life of every believer is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead by his Father God. He was raised by God. And God affirmed that the work that Jesus had done on the cross was all that was needed for us to know salvation. And to affirm that, he raised Jesus from the dead. The most important thing to every believer is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never ever listen to anybody who tries to dilute that truth or manipulate it so that it becomes less significant. But that's only the beginning of the things. Verse 4, new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. The resurrection is the most important part of the gospel message. And the salvation that procured, that the resurrection of Jesus procured, is so magnificent, it is almost impossible to describe. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. So once you come to Christ, once you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived here, the one who died, the one who was raised from the dead, the one who is ascended into heaven, once you come to know him as Saviour, your eternal future is totally secure. That's what this beautiful language is saying. We are saved into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Sometimes we can wander off from God. Sometimes we can think, oh, that's not for me any longer. But God never wanders off from us. He has an inheritance. Your inheritance, your eternal inheritance, kept for you in heaven. And when you get up there, there'll be no pearly gates. There'll be no Peter with a long list of whether you should come or not. You'll walk into heaven received by God himself. And he'll say, here's your inheritance. Here's your inheritance. Here's your mansion of John chapter 14. Here's that place where you live eternally. In a place that is nothing like you've ever seen before. More wonderful than you can ever imagine. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power into the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in the meantime, between now and then, our eternal inheritance, we are kept. We're not only saved, we are kept by God. Day after day, week after week, month after month, until that day we come to the end of our lives and move into our eternal inheritance. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And that was Peter's experience, and I guess that's all of our experience as well. that since we came to know Jesus as Saviour, the resurrected Saviour, there have been tough times. We've lost those we've loved. There's been illness in our family, in us. There have been times when we were not financially as we would have liked to have been. All sorts of things going on in that normal life which all of us have to live day by day, week by week, as we try to walk the walk of faith. So if you're struggling with that, never forget everybody's got the same problem. We all have those difficulties as we go through our days. And never ever think that it's God's fault. Never ever think that in some way you've got this and you don't deserve it. It's called life. And salvation doesn't release you from life. God is not a bridge over troubled water. He walks through the troubled water with us. And every experience of our days will be like that. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ revealed. And then comes one of the most magnificent verses in the whole of the Bible. Listen to what it says, verse 8. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Would you turn over to 1 John and chapter 1? That's on page 1277. Keep your finger in 1 Peter and go to 1 John chapter 1, page 1277. You may remember from months and months and months ago when we looked at 1 John. Remember, we looked at the little epistles of John and we read these first few verses from chapter 1 of John. And he says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, says John, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life, that is Jesus, appeared. We have seen him and testified to him, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. John says, we met Jesus. We touched him. We heard him. Wouldn't that be absolutely magnificent to be able to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus every day? And to know that when you woke up in the morning, possibly the first voice you were going to hear was the voice of Jesus. Life would be so different, I guess, wouldn't it? John says, we saw him. We walked with him. We spoke to him. We touched him. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, yes, that's true of me. That's true of me. I saw him. I walked with him. I touched him. I was there with him for 3 years. But in verse 8 he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's almost as if Peter says, yes, I saw him. I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I was there to see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I was there as he raised people from the dead. I was there. I see all those wonderful things. And I now am totally committed to him as a pastor to the early church. But you don't know any of that. And yet you love him. And yet you love him. It's almost as Peter says, your faith is one step better than mine. You know, often we look at the characters of the Bible and we think how wonderful they are and that God chose these wonderful people. It doesn't matter. They might have been good, they might have been clever. But you have not seen Jesus. You have not touched him, you've never seen him. And yet you love him. How do you love him? You are believing him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I wonder if that's you. I wonder if you wake up in the morning and you say, hey, I'm alive, another day has arrived. I'm a Christian. I am filled with inexpressible joy. Or is it possible you wake up in the morning and you can't even speak till you get the cup of tea or the cup of coffee and the toast and gradually get going and you'll forget that you're a sinner saved by grace. And Peter says, you're special. You're special because you never saw him. You've never touched him. You've never heard him speak, but you believe. You are special. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just a couple of things from there. 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1274. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Book number one, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Something had happened to Peter. And as he began to write this lovely little book in his own language, wrote it himself possibly, he says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant. The word is slave. He was enslaved to Jesus to do what he willed him to do day by day. And he's saying to us there, I'm that guy who made a mess of it in the Gospels, but here I am now, a committed slave of Jesus Christ. I wonder, could you describe yourself like that? I wonder, can I honestly describe myself like that? A slave of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God's given us everything that we need to walk the walk of faith. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. What's Peter saying? He said, if you're committed to Christ, if you're a slave of Christ, then like me, you're becoming more and more like Jesus every day. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we need other people to tell us that. We look at ourselves and we're not at all sure about it. But somebody comes up and says, thank you for being the way you are. And we praise God for it. Verse 5. I'm just pausing because I can see and hear the speaker who first introduced me to this verse, these couple of verses here, back at Ebenezer Chapel in Liverpool, on Queen's Drive in Liverpool, if you know it. I can remember him as he brought this verse to us. Verse 5. Having said all that, having said all what? The whole of his first letter and what he's just said to them in his second letter at the beginning of this. For this very reason, verse 5 says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. You see, the Christian faith is not about getting into the boat, pushing off from the side and saying, I'm going to just stay here in the boat and wait for it all to be over. The Christian faith is about a continual work of the grace of God in our lives, but continuous effort on our part as well to be what God wants us to be. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. All of those things. Work hard to build those in your life. And I remember the speaker saying, as he looked at his authorized version, add to your faith virtue. That's what the authorized version says. Virtue. Now, what does virtue mean? It's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Virtue. What it means in Aramaic is this: to be exactly what you are. Right? So if a knife has a virtue, I can remember him telling me this. If a knife has a virtue, what is the virtue of a knife? It cuts. If a knife doesn't cut, it's useless. What is the virtue of a horse? A horse can run. If it can't run, it's not really a horse. And that's what this is saying. Add to your faith virtue. Be exactly what God wants you to be as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, walking daily with him. Work hard to add to your faith goodness, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. I wonder if you go down that list and you tick one and say, hey, I've got that one. I guess none of us would dare to tick them all. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if as a Christian you feel a bit like that. You're no better a Christian than you were 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when you first came to Christ. Nothing has improved, nothing has changed. I still pick up my Bible once a week, blow the dust off, and read John 3:16 again, because I've read it so many times, and I love it. I haven't got a clue what the rest says. I do that once a week. I pray when I remember to. I'm not disciplined in making sure that I have a daily quiet time with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God. Sometimes when I'm in trouble, I rush to pray to him and to ask him to be with me, but only when I'm in trouble. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. As you go home today, ask yourself a question. Am I a better Christian today than I was yesterday? That's the challenge. That's the challenge. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I hope by God's grace that that's been a blessing to you, as it's been to me, to remind myself of those things that were said to me 60 years ago in Ebenezer Chapel. Let's just pray and then we'll come close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of it. We thank you for Peter the Apostle, who became a slave of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to be able to express what we believe in our own language. And help us, as we walk with you day by day, to become more and more committed to you, and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, as we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.